Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible. It again is good to have our guests with us. Thank you so much, all of you, for being with us here this morning. And it means a great deal to us here at Coastal Light. Hebrews 11. Actually, I'm going to ask you if you go back up just a little bit into Hebrews chapter number 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have a very, very famous verse in verse number 38. In verse 38, the Bible says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Well, praise the Lord. So our mind is already attuned to faith, as it says, "The just shall live by faith." And again, it is very familiar, that particular statement, that particular portion of the verse, "The just shall live by faith." We know it. We're familiar with it. We believe it. Amen. Here in our church. But as you see in verse number 1 of chapter 11, it goes on. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And we began several weeks ago actually looking at the idea of faith. And we have broken this down into several different messages throughout the last few weeks. And we have actually a few more weeks to go. We have looked at all different ideas of an understandings of faith out of verse number 4, faith for salvation. We'll rehearse them just very quickly. We saw faith for security and for stewardship. In verse number 7, faith for service, for submission in verse number 9, for searching in verse number 10, for strength in verse number 11. We go on then, and we went over last week in verses number 17 through 19, and we saw strength for sacrifice. This morning, if you would look at verse number 20 and verse 21, we'll read those two. The Bible here says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now, obviously, remember, we're already we're being mindful of those Old Testament saints, as verses 1 through 3 really taught us about. By faith, we understand the elders obtained a good report through faith. And so we're reading again, Abraham and Sarah have been looked at quite a bit. Now we see his child. Again, verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." These two particular verses, I would love for you, if you maybe make a note there in your Bible, or if you're taking notes, the title of our message this morning is Faith for Sanctification. Faith for Sanctification. And I want to explain here in a little bit about what is sanctification, what does it really mean, and how do these verses show us that sanctification that God's looking for in our lives. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask Him to bless our time together. We'll have our special. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this morning. I do ask You to bless us. Lord, I pray that You would just use this word, dear God. I pray that You would help us to see faith in its real light. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, faith-filled individuals. Lord, I pray that the faith that goes before us, Lord, would be more than just saying, "Well, I'm a Baptist." When someone asks my faith, Lord, I'll tell them about the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that each of us would do that. Bless the special, Lord, as it's being sung. I pray that You just be with us, Lord. Have the Holy Spirit very real, very present in our service this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Those two verses, verse number 20 and 21, by faith Isaac. Now, we're reminded, last week we spoke about Isaac and what was spoken of here in verses 17, 18, and 19. And so now Isaac is reminded to us that it was by faith that he blessed Jacob and Esau, his boys, concerning things to come. And then Jacob, by faith, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So today we study faith for sanctification. Faith for sanctification. Now, To be sanctified is different than being justified. We have seen it before. Being justified, I always point to this side of the platform, is to receive Christ as my Savior, to be born again, not because of anything that I've ever done, not because of my works, not because of my merit, but rather because I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's justification. Sanctification, that's a process that I'm going to have to grow through all the rest of my life. I'm going to have to learn to please God. I'm going to have to learn how I can please God. I'm going to have to learn what displeases God.
Get my microphone on. There we go. All right. So all of that didn't get recorded, so I could have said anything I wanted to. Amen. But we need to understand the difference between, first of all, justification and sanctification. But this morning, we're not going to linger here at justification. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, oh, can I beg you, would you find out what that means? Would you allow someone to show you this at the end of the service, how you could be born again, how you could put your hand upon a Bible and say, I know because of the pages of Scripture that I'm going to go to heaven. Not say that some mysterious or spooky thing might have happened to you. In Sunday school, I spoke about an individual that we met yesterday on soul winning. And I recounted a little bit about what it was that she said, why she had said that she was saved. I won't rehearse it again right now, but I can promise you this. It wasn't a biblical application of salvation. And I'm sorry to have to say that. But when I see Scripture very clear in the Bible, anything that goes contrary to Scripture, I have to throw it out. Because it's error. Anything that runs contrary to the Bible is error. I don't care whether I say it, whether you say it, whether Billy Graham says it, or anyone in this world. Amen? Are we asleep this morning? Man, praise the Lord, we've got a Bible before us. Amen? Amen? Hey, don't let me preach the message alone this morning. Amen. Now listen, we're talking about sanctification. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been justified before God, would you get that settled today? Oh, would you get that settled this morning before you leave? Would you be able to, would you allow someone to take and show you how you can lift your head now and say, I've been born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Don't walk around with a question mark about your eternity. Oh, don't walk around. You have no idea if tomorrow is guaranteed to you or not. Make sure that it's settled. But now sanctification. That is the act of making holy. Sanctification. The act of setting apart for a sacred purpose. That's what sanctification means. Now you can be justified without being sanctified. You can be saved and then never do anything more for the Lord. You can be born again and come to church and never lift a finger for God. Never do anything to be sanctified in your life. Never have a desire to move forward, to take the next step. Never have a desire to take God at His word. Whereas He says in James, if you will take a step unto me, then I will take a step unto you. Oh, you can be saved in church, independent, fundamental Baptist, with a King James Bible at your hip, and not be sanctified before God. Because you have no desire to grow. You have no desire to gain more understanding of that Bible. You're just fine having a job and getting paid and never advancing in your career. Right. Most individuals would like to advance a little bit beyond where they are. Most generally speaking, you get a job, you're usually not satisfied with minimum wage. So hopefully you're not out there holding the picket sign saying that I want $15 minimum wage. No, you're deciding I will do something. Amen. I will propel myself forward because I want to advance in my career. That's generally the way that it's done. In the Christian life, it's no different. You see, we've got a lot of Christians holding up signs saying, I want a higher minimum wage. I want God to bless me more than He is, but I don't want to do anything to get it. There is no difference. Let's not chastise those who want a higher minimum wage and are not willing to do anything to better themselves if we aren't willing to better ourselves according to what the stand is that God has for us. We should grow in our sanctification. We should choose that I want to be made holy. It's a process. It's an act of making holy. An act of being set apart. Being used differently. One of the definitions of the word bless is to sanctify. In fact, in Genesis 2 and verse number 3, it says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He blessed it. He sanctified it. He set it apart. There was something special about that particular day. So to be blessed means to sanctify. So when we go back here in verse 20 and we see by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. So Jacob was set apart by Isaac in Genesis 27. He was blessed. He set him apart. He sanctified him. He said there's something different. And in fact, Manasseh and Ephraim were set apart by Jacob in Genesis 48. They were sanctified. They were blessed. They were set apart. Right. So we need faith for this. Yeah. You see, they were set apart to do a work for God. They were blessed. But we too have been blessed. As a nation, we've been blessed. Right. I don't think anyone will argue about that. As a nation, we have been blessed by God. Now, I fear that His hand of blessing is coming off. We know that. We've seen it for several years now. It seems to be more and more rampant every increasing year, every new election, whether it's president or Congress or mayor or any governing body. It seems to grow worse and worse every single time we turn another page of a calendar. It seems to compound itself more. But we have been blessed by a nation. We've been set apart. We have been blessed as the children of God. We've been set apart. That's God's desire, to set us apart. With the wisdom of God's Word, praise the Lord, we have been set apart. In James 1, listen to these verses. Wherefore, verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's good advice, first of all. Amen. Amen. Swift to hear and slow to speak. Someone preached about that last week on Popcorn Preaching. Was that you? Brother Doug, I believe, Popcorn Preaching. By the way, it's out there on the internet. If you missed it, you can go and listen to it on the internet, our website. Go on, in verse number 20 it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Oh, there's something about being set apart. There's something special about being sanctified, moving beyond my minimum wage. Listen, in my Christian career, I'm not talking pastoring. I'm not talking paid staff member, missionary on the foreign field. I'm talking about we're relating this to something that we know very clearly about. We have a working job and we want to advance in our career. And when we're held down and not allowed to advance, boy, our anger gets up inside of us and we want to move forward. How dare you pass me over for that promotion? How dare you not give me? Well, did you work for it? Were you worthy of it? Right. And so now we look at God and we say, well, how dare you pass me over for the blessing? But yet God can say, well, were you worthy of it? Right. Did you do anything in your Christian life? We must live within the faith of God's Word and have faith that in doing so, we will be sanctified. Right. Living separated will draw us closer to the Lord. To be sanctified, to be set apart, means to be separated. Right, to be different. Right. Not to be like everyone else. Right. To be obvious to someone that there's something different about your life. Right. To be obvious. To be a light in a dark world. The illustration was given to me here just last week. I was speaking with someone and they were talking about taking a flashlight in a well-lighted room and turning the light on, and there's not really much difference. Right. Now, you may have one of those unbelievable 15 jillion candle power flashlights, and yeah, that would make a little bit of a difference to that particular spot. But in a well-lighted room, a flashlight doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But you turn the lights out, and in a darkened world, a flashlight makes a world of difference. And we're supposed to be that, separated, different. Boy, people can see the light of God off of our lives. We're sanctified. That should be the process. But as we've seen with every area of faith, there are enemies that will raise up its head against our faith. Because believe me, it takes faith to be sanctified. It takes faith to live a life that is going to please God. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. And it doesn't happen once and now I'm taken care of for the rest of my life. No, I make a decision. I make a decision. I bury that decision in my heart because the devil's going to try to mess with my brain. And when my brain moves, my heart is still with God. And I can run back to the decision that I made. Maybe it was when you were at camp one year, when you were 15 years old. And you made a decision for the Lord. And now here you are, several years removed from it. But God's speaking to your heart and saying, do you remember back all those many years ago when you were at camp and you made a decision, you purposed in your heart to do something for me, and you're not. And now you can run back and you can say, dear Lord, I'm sorry. I need every single day to live that life that is being set apart, that is being separated, that is being sanctified for your use. So it's going to take faith to do that. But we've got some enemies that we're going to see. The first enemy is the enemy of blindness. Blindness. To be blind. If you look at verse number 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Watch these last four words. Concerning things to come. He said, how does that relate to blindness? Well, let me tell you. We read here about Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. Isaac had the wisdom to look ahead to things to come. Right. What issues might Jacob and Esau face as Isaac was blessing them concerning things to come? He didn't bless them concerning things that had already been. He did not bless them concerning things that were happening right now. He blessed them concerning things that were going to happen in the future. So what issues might they face, these boys? What battles might they have to fight? What battles should they avoid? Proverbs 23, verse number 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 27 verse 12 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Two times in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. God reminds us the prudent individual looks ahead to see the evil and hideth himself or avoids the evil. You don't have to say, oh, I'm tough, I can handle it, bring it on. No, a prudent man, a wise individual, sees the evil that's up ahead, sees the evil that lies ahead for his family. As a new young couples class that we're going to start here in a couple of weeks, as Brother Howe will teach those young couples, listen, only been married just a few years, and maybe no children, or maybe just some young children. Here are some things that you need to see ahead. You need to look down the road. There are some pitfalls that you need to avoid. God's Word details them for us. And so we've got a sounding man that's willing to say, listen, watch out for these pitfalls. So we're looking at the blindness. We'll get there. A wise man, a prudent man, sees the evil that is ahead and he avoids it. He teaches his family to avoid it. Right. He teaches his church to avoid it. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't like sometimes you start preaching about things. You start preaching about standards in my life. And I don't know that you should get into my personal life. And you shouldn't be telling me what I should do and what kind of standards I should have for me and my family. Let me make those decisions. Pause. Parentheses. You do make those decisions. I don't make them for you. But I'm going to tell you what God said. And I'm going to warn you about the pitfalls that are going to lie ahead. I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen with your family if you continue to make decisions that are going to allow your harmful things to enter your children's mind through their eyes, through their ears, through their learning and watching. I'll warn you about those. You're going to make the overall decision. Because you see, God asks us to pattern after Himself. Amen? And God warns us of the decisions, but then says, now, why don't you choose? Why don't you choose? He did it with Adam and Eve, and they chose poorly. And He still does it with you and me. Right. And so, we see that we can teach our family to avoid. I can teach a church to avoid the evils that lie ahead. And the wise, the prudent man leads by his example. In other words, he avoids it for His children. He avoids it for His church. And He avoids it for Himself. The wise mama, the wise lady, avoids it for herself, but for her children and for her church. You see, the one who chooses not to see what lies ahead is the one who is blind. That's why when we see here, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Oh, Isaac wasn't blind. But the enemy of our faith for sanctification is our blindness. We choose not to see that which lies ahead. You see, as a nation, we don't see the reason for being sanctified anymore. What difference does it make how I live my life? What difference does it make what clothes I wear? What difference does it make what movies I watch? What difference does it make how I speak to my friends? What difference does it make? It doesn't make. I am saved. I'm justified. I'm born again. It doesn't make any difference. But we see now the problem with blindness is remove yourself several years from the decision that it doesn't matter. And we realize it mattered a great deal.
That's right.
It mattered a great deal. And unfortunately, we're living in a day and an age where when parents before us chose not to have the fear of the Lord and chose to live for their own lust and for their own pleasure, then we're living in the repercussion of that. We're seeing children who have no fear of anyone. They certainly don't have a fear of God. They don't have a fear of mom and dad. They don't have a fear of the police officers anymore. You talk to Brother Brandon O'Quinn, a police officer in Texas, and I can tell you, he'll give you story after story after story of young punks who have no fear of the law anymore. The older generation that are in here, it wasn't that way when you were growing up. Oh, there may have been the one or two rebels around, but it wasn't prevalent in society. And nowadays it's prevalent. Why? Because we chose to be blind to being sanctified for the Lord's purpose. Not the lost world.
Right.
The saved world.
Right.
You see, it does make a big difference. It makes a huge difference.
Right.
The problem is it doesn't make an immediate difference.
That's good.
Right. If it made an immediate difference, well, we'd probably make different decisions. If my decision were affected immediately, if my family was affected immediately by my decisions would probably be a lot different than they are.
Yes, sir.
If your family was affected by your decisions, they would probably be a lot different than they are right now. But they're not affected immediately. We have to wait a generation, two generations, three generations perhaps, and we see the outcome of it. And by the way, the Bible has already detailed it. We already have historical example of it, but yet we don't learn. So we can see here that to choose not to see what lies ahead is to be blind. Proverbs 1, it says, "For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Ephesians 4:18 says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." When we refuse to see the evil that lies ahead, we become a target for Satan's attack. When we choose to ignore that which lies ahead. The prudent man sees what lies ahead. But when we as a church don't see what lies ahead for Charleston, South Carolina, if we don't have a heart for those who are being raised in depravity, if we don't have a heart for those who God could use, if we could just get them to church.
Right.
Do you know how many countless individuals who never would have gone to church ever, but were picked up by a church bus?
Right.
And they allowed God to work in their heart, and they got saved, and that child grew and began to have its life changed. I can give you examples of young people that used to be in my youth group, and now, man, praise the Lord, serving God, all because they began coming on a Sunday school bus back in the 90s.
Right.
You see, we can't be blind about what's going to happen. Because if we refuse to see the evil that lies ahead, we become a target for Satan's attacks. Our failures detract from our sanctification. It takes faith to choose to avoid the pitfalls that lies ahead. It takes faith to choose to heed the blessings of a father. It takes faith to choose to heed the teaching and the preaching of a pastor. It's going to take faith. But our blindness will slow, if not completely stop, our sanctification. Why? Because we just don't see the reason. We don't see the need.
Right.
Because we conclude ourselves fine as we are.
Right.
There's a second enemy. The second enemy is the enemy of health. The enemy of health. I'm taking right out of verse number 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Health issues always have a way of standing in the way of faith. We're working towards faith for sanctification. We're not talking about faith for being healed. But yet health will stand in the way. You say, how? Because the kind of faith that is required for sanctification can easily be derailed by poor health.
Right.
I'm just taking scripture. When he was a dying, he could have made a lot of choices when he was dying. There are a lot of decisions. He could have cared so much about himself that he never thought about those that followed. Now listen, I'm not trying to diminish poor health. You may have poor health this morning. You may be the one that said, but Pastor, my health. But can we not see beyond that? You see, there are a lot of examples in Scripture of individuals that had poor health, but yet displayed great faith to God and allowed their life to be sanctified by that same faith. Faith or health. Health should never be a deterrence. Health should never be an excuse. Oh, health is going to, it's going to slow what we can do, but that doesn't mean it should stop it. In Genesis 2, we saw how God, we already read that, how God sanctified, He blessed and He sanctified our the day. You see, in order to be sanctified, I must be happy with my conditions. Happiness certainly isn't the only prerequisite for sanctification. But if I'm not happy with my conditions, if I'm not happy with my circumstances, I'm not about to be sanctified. I'm not willing to let God work in my life.
Right.
If I'm not happy, and if I have poor health, and we're just using that one because the Bible talks about as he was a dying. And so we can lift that right off the page and say, health will cause us so many times. I'm not happy with what God's allowing me to go through. Therefore, I'm stopping my process of sanctification. I'm done. God, let this happen to me. I'm done. It may not be health physically. It may be health in a marriage. I've spoken to individuals going through a rough time in a marriage. I mean, it can't even be fixed, perhaps. God allowed this in my life. I'm done. God didn't do it to us. I can't give you any greater example than what last week my son, as he sat here, if you weren't here for the popcorn preaching, oh, I wish you'd have been here to see all the men. I'm proud of all of them. But I'm really proud of my son. He took a nail. He heated this nail with a blowtorch. I thought he was going to burn my pulpit up. Praise the Lord, he didn't. He heated a nail, glowing red. And he took that nail, he set it over here on my pulpit. It was safe. He set it over here. And he took, first he bent a nail. It shows the bending of that nail, just has a nice arch, pressure on either end. Trial comes your way, heats it up, and sets it over there. He said, that's one trial. But let me take another nail, and he heated that one up. And he's talking about the trials that come in our lives, and it heats us. But yet, he had a pail of water here, and he takes that nail, and he quenches it in the... I knew I was going to get to preach this again. Whew, amen. Quenches it in the fire. catches that in the water, and immediately it's cooled. He says, right now you can take it, you can put your finger on it. I mean, just 4 seconds before, you wouldn't have wanted to touch that thing for anything. And immediately it's quenched, it's cool. He takes the pliers and he bends it on either end, and it comes up and it bends, but right where he put it through the trial, boy, it was perfectly straight. It had been quenched in the water. Amen? The water of the Word of God is the example. He comes back over to this other nail. He picks this one up. He says, now this one we didn't quench. It's now cool. It was tried by fire, but it wasn't quenched. He grabs on either end and he bends it, and it does not bend nice and evenly like this. And it certainly didn't remain straight where it had been tested. It bent easily right there where it had been tested. He said, that's what happens in our lives. Testing comes our way, but we don't allow God's the water of God's Word to flow over us. And now we're weaker because of it. But yet, if you'll allow God to work in your life through the testing, it hardens you. Not a hardened heart, but a hardened soldier. Amen. Oh, that we could see. That we could see that health at times will test us. But is it going to stop you? Is it going to be the reason when our health begins to fail, we're faced with a lack of faith to be satisfied with our condition? However, our poor health doesn't lessen the desire to be healed. Oh, we want to be healed. But let me ask you a question, dear friend. What if God never allows you to be healed? What if God never takes it away? Paul begged for it to be healed, and God said no 3 times. So he said, all right, I'm made perfect in your strength. My weakness is made perfect in your strength. What if God never allows you to be healed? Is it going to detract from your sanctification? Or are you going to say, I will continue to serve the Lord all the way through? The third and the last enemy of our sanctification is the enemy of age. At the end of verse number 21, it says that he worshipped leaning up on the top of his staff. He was an old man at this point. He was an old man. Oh, leaning on the top of his staff. The only way that he could gain stability is to lean upon that staff. He is an old man. Oftentimes, people think that they're too old to be useful for God. You know what's sad is that oftentimes people believe that they're too old to get right with God. I'm thankful that we have a perfect example in our church of a man that decided he wasn't too old to get right with God. Brother Stanley is a wonderful example of this. Amen. Not that he was a rebel, not that he was a wicked, vile individual, but as he began coming and wanted to join our church, he said, Pastor, should I be baptized again? And Brother Stanley, I hope you don't mind me saying this. Boy, it meant so much to me. He said, should I be baptized again? I said, now, Brother Stanley, why? I already talked to him about his salvation, his baptism. It fell in lines with the Bible. He said, for many years I didn't live the way that the Lord wanted me to, and I knew it, and I see it now. He said, should I be baptized again? I said, well, brother, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that you need to be baptized again. He said, well, I would like to. I'd like the people to know that I want to serve the Lord, that I want to love God. I said, oh, I'd be honored. Well, I thank the Lord. Just about a year ago, we took him here into the baptistry, and a man that had been saved, but realized, I'm not too old to be sanctified for the Lord's use. I'm not too old. Oh, you see, age oftentimes will deter us. Age will help make us think that old dogs can't learn a new trick, if you will. It's God's grace that allows us to grow and to change. You see, there are many things that we can do in faith that will assist in our sanctification. Consistent Bible reading. You can't tell me you're too old for that. But Pastor, I can't see. Praise the Lord. Then let's get you some CDs that you can listen to the Bible. Amen? They're all over the place anymore. That you can listen to the Word of God because you're not too old. How about too old to start praying and have a strong prayer life? You're never going to be too old for that. How about faithful church attendance? sins. Well, I understand that sometimes you're at a point and your body is not able to move like once. But I'll promise you this, there are a lot who aren't in that area. Amen? There are a lot who aren't that way. Let's not blame our age. Heartfelt words of comfort and encouragement to others that assists in our sanctification, our growing closer to the Lord. Cards, letters to absentees, to visitors, help in the ministries of our church, encouraging others in their Christian service, inviting new families for fellowship here at a local New Testament church. Oh, there are many, many, many different ways that we can say, Lord, I'm going to display faith for my sanctification. I'm not too old. I'm not too old. We look at the character qualities that Jesus had. Acts 1:1, the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He did them before He taught them. Oh, folks, let's be willing to grow in our sanctification. Don't let any of these, don't let age detract you. Don't let your health stop you. Oh, and don't be blind. Don't be blind. Don't let the philosophy of the world tell you, you go ahead and live how you want to. It doesn't matter. Again, every conservative that I know was up in arms about the fact that the government is borrowing money against our children's prosperity, and we're going to plunge our children into poverty just so that we can have it good. How dare our government do that? But yet our Christian philosophy does nothing different. Right. We're looking for how good can I have it right now, right, and it doesn't matter how my children may have it.
Right.
Oh, we've got it wrong, folks.
Amen.
We need to be sanctified. It's going to take faith. Will you decide, I want to be set apart. I want to be different. Oh, I want to be blessed by God, as we're given an example here. Enemies will fight against you for it. I promise you that. But let's know enough about it. Let's see far enough ahead that we can decide, I can fight in this fight. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please would You bless our time together. Lord, I pray that we would see that sanctification is where You want us to be, Lord. I'm thankful for justification. And Lord, if there is one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, oh Lord, I pray that today that they would be saved. Lord, that they would have a desire to come to know Christ. But Lord, beyond that, Lord, I can I'll never need to repeat salvation again. My justification will only be done once. Oh, but Lord, my sanctification, Lord, that's a process. That's an act that I must participate in every single day. Lord, I pray that You would help me to do this. Lord, I pray that we as a church would choose that we're going to do it. Lord, I pray that You just bless. This morning, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Is it you this morning? Perhaps you would say, Pastor, I need to be sanctified. My life needs to be set apart. It needs to be different. I don't live any differently than the world does right now. If someone were to compare me against someone who is lost but living a morally good life, there's no difference. I want them to see that there's something different about me because of the process of sanctification in my life. Not just that I'm morally right, but there is something, there's a glow about the child of God who's right with Him. There's something about that. Maybe that's you this morning, all across our auditorium. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's an area in my life I know I need to grow in my sanctification. I need to be closer to the Lord in an area. I know that. Well, I thank the Lord for your hands. Put your hands down. Perhaps there's one here today that you would say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I need to be saved. Oh, I don't want to live another day with a question mark about where I'll spend eternity. Is that you this morning? Anyone all across the auditorium, I know that I'm not on my way to heaven. Or at least I don't know for certain, but I need to know. Is there even one? And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You'd bless the time. Thank You again for sanctification, Lord. Thank You for the faith that we can have, Lord, to grow in this area. Bless us, Lord. Help us to be willing to fight against the enemies, for we ask it in Jesus' name.